You're listening to audio from Hardin Baptist Church. For more audio content or other information about our church, please visit hardinbaptist.org.
If you have your Bibles, we're going to be in Exodus chapter 16. So if you want to go ahead and find there, Exodus chapter 16, that's where we're going to be, the chapter we're going to cover today. You know, I don't know if you've ever noticed this, but some of the greatest parenting moments come just right before dinner. It seems like almost every night right before dinner, me and my wife have to have instruction. We have to have teaching. Because what often happens if you have kids is right before dinner, you get a lot of grumbling and you get a lot of complaining. You hear a lot of things like, "Mom, is it time to eat yet? I'm starving to death," right? Almost every night. And you have to go through, okay, for number one, you're not starving to death. You just ate like 4 hours ago. Secondly, we need to practice patience because that's a fruit of the Spirit. You need to be patient and wait for your food. And then when the food gets here, you get that, what is this? And then you have the reverse action where you know there are kids that are starving around the world who would love to have those vegetables, right? You get all these teaching moments, all these parenting moments. Do I have to sit down the whole time? Yes, you have to sit down the whole time because the table is about food, but it's also about fellowship. Do I have to eat all of my, yes, you have to eat all your food. Well, it's too hot, it's too cold. Well, you need to just be thankful for what you have, right? Mealtimes, if you're a parent, often comes with lots of grumbling, lots of complaining, and as a parent, you have to give lots of teaching to meet those grumbles and those complaints. And that's exactly what happens in Exodus chapter 16. It's dinner time, and they are hungry, and they begin to grumble, and they begin to complain. And in their grumbling and in their complaining, what God does as a loving and gracious father, he comes to them and he teaches them in their hunger. So if you have your Bibles, you should be hopefully already in Exodus chapter 16. Let me turn there and we will read verses 1 and then we will read through verse 12. Hopefully you've read the chapter this week. You've kind of processed some of this. So we'll be preaching the whole chapter. We're only going to read those verses. So if you would stand out of reverence for the word of God, we will read this together. Here's what it says in verse 1. They set out from Elim, and all the congregation of the people of Israel came to the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after they had departed from the land of Egypt. And the whole congregation of the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the people of Israel said to them, "Would that we have died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the meat pots and ate bread to the full. For you have brought us out into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger." Then the Lord said to Moses, "Behold, I'm about to rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a day's portion every day, that I may test them, whether they will walk in my law or not. On the sixth day, when they prepare what they have to bring in, it will be twice as much as they gather daily." So Moses and Aaron said to all the people of Israel, "At evening you shall know that it was the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt, and in the morning you shall see the glory of the Lord, because he has heard your grumbling against the Lord. For what are we that you grumble against us?" And Moses said, "When the Lord gives you in the evening meat to eat, and in the morning, bread to the full, because the Lord has heard your grumbling, that you grumbled against him. What are we? Your grumbling is not against us, but against the Lord." Then Moses said to Aaron, "Say to the whole congregation of the people of Israel, come near before the Lord, for he has heard your grumbling." And as soon as Aaron spoke to the whole congregation of the people of Israel, they looked towards the wilderness, and behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud. And the Lord said to Moses, "I have heard the grumbling of the people of Israel. Say to them, at twilight you shall eat meat, and in the morning you shall be filled with bread. Then you shall know that I am the Lord your God." Father God, we pray right now, in the midst of all of their grumbling, you show up and you give them something they would have never expected, something better than they even desired. And God, I pray that in the midst of our grumbling, you show us where true satisfaction is found, and it's only in your Son, Jesus Christ. We pray this in his good name. Amen. You guys can be seated. So just kind of work through this narrative. I mean, it's a great story. It's great just to kind of tell. So let's sort of walk through this. So the first thing that happens is Israel got hungry. So kind of a natural thing happens, right? Israel is hungry. They're wandering around the wilderness. So we can all understand that they're hungry, right? And their hunger produces grumbling, and we can sort of understand that too. I mean, just imagine the people of Israel. I mean, there's like thousands, if not millions of these people, right? They're all over the place. And you think about it, it's not just adults, but it's also children. And children don't do really well when they're hungry and they don't have food. So you can imagine as they're wandering through this wilderness following the Lord, they're beginning to get hungry. Usually parents can fight that hunger a little bit more than kids, but can you imagine the kids? Hey, mom, I'm tired. Hey, dad, I'm tired. I'm hungry. I don't want to walk. Are we there yet? I'm hungry. I mean, can you imagine just over and over again, like the kids nagging the moms, and the mom's like, yes, yes. Just wait. Daddy's going to go show us, right, honey? Honey, there's food, right? Like we're coming up on food. And all the dads are like, yep, just wait. Moses and Aaron are leading us there. They're about to take us to Chick-fil-A. Just hold on just a second, right? Moses, right? Aaron, right? You are leading us to food, right? We're following God. We really don't know. So you have this idea that they're grumbling, right? They're complaining because they're hungry. They want food. And we can obviously understand why they're hungry and why they need food. But what's amazing is, who do they go to for food? Who do they go to fix their hunger pains? They go to Moses and they go to Aaron. And I think that's crazy. I mean, if you're following the God of the universe, who's appearing to you in a cloud of glory, he's just rescued you from Egypt. He's rescued you through the parting of the Red Sea. He's just given you water when you were thirsty. Who should you go to be fed? And those natural things, you should go to God. Like these people, they shouldn't be grumbling to Moses and Aaron. Instead, they should be asking the Lord to feed them. Because, I mean, we sing that song, right? You're a good, good father. I mean, that's who God was. He's a good, good father. Remember Jesus in the Gospels, when he's talking about prayer? He's like, what father, when a kid asks for bread, does he give him a stone? Like, what father, when a kid says, Daddy, I'm hungry, does he say, well, tough kid? No good father does that, right? Every good father feeds his kids. So I can't imagine Israel not believing that God was a good father who not only has led them out into the wilderness, but also has a plan to provide for them, right? So here's these people. What they saw is that, man, what they needed to know, that God was not only the God who rescues them, but God was also the God who sustains them every single day. That he wasn't just a one-time rescuer, but he was an every single day, I will meet your needs and I will provide for you. But see, Israel didn't trust him as a good, good father yet, because they didn't know him yet in a real intimate way, as we're going to see, hopefully, what the manna and the meat is supposed to do is for them to get to know God better so they would understand who he is as a truly good, good father. And you know what I think? So Israel got hungry, and then here's what happened. Israel remembered their past pleasures, but they forgot their past chains. So you have Israel. They're hungry, and they start complaining to God. Actually, they're complaining to Moses and Aaron. And you know what they say? Moses and Aaron, why didn't you just leave us in Egypt? Wouldn't it have been better if God just killed us there? Like, that would have been better. I wish God would have killed us along with the Egyptians in Egypt. You know why? Because in Egypt, we were eating from meat pots, which sounds kind of yucky, but we're eating from meat pots, right? And we had bread to our fill. Like we were satisfied. We weren't hungry. We were eating. It was good in Egypt. So here Israel, they're hungry and they're remembering a time when they used to be full. They're remembering a time when they used to have pleasure in eating and it was in Egypt. So they're wanting to go back to Egypt. They're saying it was better when we were in Egypt because there we were full, and here in this wilderness with God, we are hungry. We are starving. So it's better we go back than to stay here. So Israel, they remembered the joys of Egypt, but they forgot the chains they were wearing while enjoying those joys. So they forgot, oh yeah, we were full in Egypt, but guess what? We were getting whipped in the back. We had chains on us. We were being fed only for the purpose of going back to work so that we could labor for someone else because we were in slavery. See, the Israelites, they remembered those little fleeting pleasures of eating meat and eating bread, but they forgot how terrible their life was under the tyrant of Egypt. And you know, I think we're not any different. You know, I think often what we do is, even though we've been rescued by God, when we get in those moments where, man, we're lonely or we're sad or we just need some excitement or we just want some pleasure, we remember those old meat pots that we used to go to. We remember that old bread that we used to eat before Christ while we were in Adam, and we remember how fun it was. Man, I remember when I just did what I wanted to do and I did whatever my flesh desired. And I remember how much pleasure that brought to me. So what we do is we remember and we want to go back to those things we used to run to for satisfaction and enjoyment. And when we remember those things, often we forget the price they cost us. Because we didn't enjoy those things in freedom, we enjoyed those things in slavery. And as we did those things, yes, they brought us momentary, short pleasure, but it was under slavery. It was under something that we couldn't get out from under. It ultimately brought us misery, that every pleasure was met with more and more misery. And the more we enjoyed it, the more miserable we were. So I think, writer, we've got to remember that when we long for the meat pots and the bread of our past, we've got to automatically remember, but those were eaten in chains. They weren't as good as we remember. So don't think about the moment, the act. Think about what it cost you. Think about the damage it did to you and your family. Think about the damage it did to your life. Think about all of the suffering that it caused. Think about the chains, not the momentary pleasure. So that's what Israel needed to remember. They didn't just need to remember their old life and the momentary pleasures. They needed to remember the chains that went with it. So that they wouldn't long for Egypt, they would long for something better. And that's what we need to do as believers. We don't need to long for the sins of the world, the things that we used to do. We need to long for something better. And that's what God wanted Israel to see. He wanted Israel to see, I'm not going to give you what you want. I'm not going to give you those old pleasures you once desired. I'm going to give you something even better. Yes, you're hungry, and yes, it's how you used to get full, but I'm going to give you something that's going to quench and satisfy that hunger forevermore, and that is me. So God's not going to give them what they want. He's going to give them something better. And here we see in God's grace, here's what God does. He replaces their former food with better and truer food. So God is going to replace their former food with better and truer food. So what does he replace? Notice the difference. He replaces their bread of Egypt from the bread of heaven. I mean, which one sounds better to you? Bread made in Egypt or bread made in heaven? I mean, it's like we talk about things. When we add an adjective, it's like, oh, that was heavenly. What are we saying? Man, it doesn't get any better than that. That must be from the hand of the Lord. God is offering them bread, not of Egypt, not bread that they can make, but bread made from heaven. So what does he do? We have this manna that gets given to the people of Israel. I mean, it's amazing just the way that God in his grace provides for his people. I mean, if this was me, and I've just rescued this people, and I'm leading this people, and now they're grumbling and complaining, I mean, I'm going to be pretty close to just wiping them out. Let's start over. But God doesn't do that. He's gracious. He's a loving father who goes to his children and he's teaching them what they really want and need is not meat pots of Egypt, but it's him. They're only going to be satisfied in him. So what God says is, I'm going to give you bread from heaven. They call it manna, which is when they say, what is this? That's where we get that term manna. It's just translated, what is this? And it kind of describes what this manna is. It's going to come every morning. It's going to like be with the dew on the ground. It's going to be all over the place. It's going to be like a honey wafer. You know, as I'm thinking, like, what is manna? I don't know, but every time I read that, I just picture Krispy Kreme donuts all over the grass. Like, that's just in my mind. That's what the manna was. I'm convinced that's what it was. So you can correct me if you're wrong, but that's what I read in the text. It was just, imagine, like, every morning, like, Krispy Kreme donuts, as much as you can see, just all over the grass. Like, just go have fun. Like, go enjoy. Like, would that not be life? Like, you wake up every morning, it's just Krispy Kreme donuts all over the place, like honey wafers. This is unbelievable how God provides for his people, that every morning he's going to shower them with bread. And the bread that they can gather as much as they want. And the ones who gather a bunch, there's going to be none left over. The ones who gather a little, they're going to have everything they possibly need. I mean, it's this sustaining bread that's not sustaining because of their effort and their work ability, but it's sustaining bread because of whose it's from. It's from the Lord that they are. In the evening, they would have meat. They would have quail. But they don't have to go hunt it. They just have to collect it. I mean, it's not, okay, I'm going to put quail on the land and you, in your effort, go out and hunt every night. No, it's the quail's going to come to you. I mean, I'm just imagining, like, my boys, they would have absolutely loved to gather dinner, right? It's like, hey, just go get the quail. It's like, yes. You can imagine all the kids of Israel just gathering up quails, bringing them all. Hey, Ma, I caught 35. Here you go. They're just easy. They're just, like, sitting there. Like, it's not effort and work and labor. It's they just go and receive it. Like, they're not having to go scout out the quail. The quail are coming to them. So here they are hungry, and what does God do? He graciously meets their needs. And you know what the purpose of the manna is for? What God says? He said it so that they would know me, and they would see my glory. And, you know, that kind of strikes me a little bit, because don't they already know God? I mean, they've seen him in this mighty way. He rescued them from Egypt. He rescued them through the Red Sea. Haven't they already seen and known God? So what's it talking about? Now they're going to know him through the manna, through this everyday activity of gathering this manna from the Lord. Here's what I think it's meaning. So the people of Israel, yes, they know God in a sense of he rescued them. But they haven't yet got to know him in a deep, intimate level because they haven't walked with him day in and day out. And what God is going to say is, you know, how the people of Israel are really going to know me is not just a one-time big event. They're going to get to know me through that. But the real way they're going to know me and see my glory is every single day coming to me for their daily provisions. That day-by-day walk of collecting the manna. And I think for us it's the same way. I mean, for you, you came to know the Lord when he saved you. Like, you entered a relationship with the Lord when he rescued you. But you know what? You've got a whole lot more to know about the Lord. And you know how you're going to really get to know him and how you're really going to see his glory? It's not just always remembering that one time event when he showed up to you. It's by your everyday going to him and receiving the manna from his word that he has provided for you. Man, it's that everyday gathering, everyday coming to him for your needs and your satisfaction. That's how you get to know him more and more. That's how you trust him more and more. That's how you love him more and more. See, some of you, you don't know the Lord that well. Like, you have a relationship with him, but you're not living your life just radically for his glory, and you can't understand why. And the reason might be is because you've forgotten that it's not just a one-time event, but it's a daily walk with the Lord that we were meant to have. We were meant to see him every single day. That the God who saved us one time would also be the God that would sustain our every need day by day. And that's a huge thing. God rescues us once, but then he sustains us every single day of our lives as we come to him and we enjoy him. So God has provided for us our satisfaction every single day. So we need to come to him every day to get those satisfactions met. You know, one of the other things that the manna was for is for testing. God gave the manna for testing. He says it twice in this chapter. It was to test Israel to see whether they would obey or disobey, whether they would follow his word or not, whether they would trust him completely or trust in themselves. And you know what happened? Israel failed the test. So they had to trust God completely is what the manna was about. God set it up that way. Here's how he did it. He said, every morning, you've got to go gather. After the morning, it's all done away with. So if you're an Israelite and you said, well, I'll just like go out at lunchtime, it's not there. You can't do it your own way. You have to do it God's way. God says how to get the manna. It's every morning, and then it burns away. And then the evening, you have to go and gather the quail. It's only in the evening time that you can get your meat. And here was the thing. So they had to gather at a certain time. But secondly, they couldn't store up leftovers for tomorrow. Like, I don't know if you like me, but I love leftovers. Like, anytime Katie cooks something really big, I'm like, yes, I'm going to have leftovers for like 3 days. There's going to be provisions for tomorrow. I know that I'm not going to starve at lunchtime because I've got leftovers. It's in a little box in the refrigerator. I'm excited about leftovers. The Israelites were so excited about this manna and the quail. It's like, let's do leftovers. Let's box it up just in case God forgets tomorrow to pour out the Krispy Kreme donuts. Let's have a couple of boxes in reserve. So you know what happened? Israel said, okay, let's do that. And when they opened the box, guess what? It was like worms and it stunk. Because God says, this isn't about you providing for yourself your own way. This is about you getting your provisions met in me and my way alone. It's only through me and it's only through my way that you're going to have your provisions met. And then we see that they could only gather 6 days and they had to rest a seventh day. So the seventh day, on Saturday, on the Sabbath, there would be no wafers, there would be no quail, no manna. Nothing's going to be on the seventh day. So on the sixth day, you're going to have to gather extra. Well, what happened? On the seventh day, half the Israelites go out to gather stuff. Even though God had told them nothing's going to be there, they're just like, well, let's see. Maybe he's going to forget and not provide on Sunday, so let's go and gather it today as well. And what happened? Nothing was there. Because God told them how they were to be provided for. It was his way, not their own, and they would have to trust him. They'd have to rely on him. So God put them to test, and here's what we see. Israel failed the test. They disobeyed. Moses gets mad at them. God gets mad at them. Why won't you obey my word? Why won't you just do what I say? And really, the whole story of the 40 years of wandering is about Israel who always doesn't obey. They always fail the test. But here's the great news. Even though Israel failed the test, Jesus did not. See, Israel failed the test. Here's just simple instructions, and they couldn't obey. They couldn't trust in the Lord. They tried to provide for themselves in their own way. They tried to work around God instead of under God. And that's how all of us are. None of us trust God completely. We all try to do it our own way, and we all fail miserably at passing the test of obedience to God. But the good news for us, there was one who didn't fail the test. There was one who perfectly obeyed and passed the test, and his name is Jesus. Remember when Jesus, 40 days in the wilderness? So here's Israel who has bread every day yet can't obey God. Here's Jesus who had no bread for 40 days yet he perfectly obeyed God. See the difference? Israel doesn't obey. Jesus always obeys. And you know what the good news is? That if you're a believer, you've been put in Jesus, which means in Christ, you too have passed the test. In Christ, you too always obey rather than disobey. See, Israel, they couldn't obey God because they weren't true Israel. There was only one true Israelite, and his name is Jesus Christ. He's the only one that truly obeyed. So it was only the Israelites that ended up trusting in the provision that God would bring about a Messiah who became true Israel. It was always about faith. It was always about trust. It wasn't ever in their own effort to please God. It was always in trusting that the Messiah would please God and that through him they would be people who please God. It was trusting the provision of what God was going to do for them rather than trusting in their own provision for themselves. So what's the big picture? Here's kind of the big picture of Israel. We see the Israelites grumbled because they missed the bread of their slavery, yet God graciously answered their grumbling with better and truer bread from heaven. The Lord who rescued them was also the Lord who would satisfy them daily, even though they still rebelled. That's sort of the big picture of what happened to the Israelites. So now what I want to do is I want to turn to John chapter 6. And I want to show you how manna and Jesus and the gospel all connect together. Because Jesus actually uses this story to connect it to himself and to the gospel. So we're going to look first in verse 26. It'll be on the screen if you don't want to go there. Here's what it says. Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me, not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you, for on him God the Father has set his seal." So just before this, Jesus fed the 5,000, right? 5,000 people, he fed them. They were satisfied. Their bellies were full. Now, a day's passed, and guess what? The people, their bellies are hungry again, so they come to Jesus. And Jesus knows, you're not coming to me because you saw a sign and now you believe I'm the Messiah and you want to come to me. You're only coming to me because your bellies are still hungry and you want me to do another trick. You want me to give you some more bread. You want me to throw you another bone. That's why you're coming to me. But here's what Jesus very instinctively knows. That even though their bellies are hungry, there is a bigger problem. And the bigger problem is not an empty belly. The bigger problem is an empty heart. Their hearts were empty. Their hearts needed to be satisfied. That's why Jesus says, don't work for the food that perishes away, that only gives your physical daily provisions, but labor for that which endures for eternal life. You don't just need daily life, you need eternal life. That's what your heart was made for. That is what you truly long for. So what Jesus offers them is better food. Food that doesn't perish versus food that does perish. Here's what we read in verse 28. Then they said to him, "What must we do to be doing the works of God?" Jesus answered, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent." So they said to him, What sign do you do that we may see and believe? What work do you perform? Our fathers," he's going back to Exodus 16, "our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written, he gave them bread to eat from heaven." So we see that text, I'm going to leave it up there. So you see this text, so they want to get this bread. So they asked Jesus, how do we get it? What can we do? How do we work for it? How do we earn it? How do we labor? How do we, in our own effort, get this bread that's gonna give us eternal life? See, our human response is always, what do I do? What part must I play? How should I work? How should I gather? How should I store? How should I keep enough? How should I fix my own problem? Jesus, just tell me and I'll do it. And here's what Jesus says. Here's the work you must do. Believe in me. It's kind of odd, right? It's like, Jesus, tell me what work I should do. Here's the work. You can't work. You've got to trust in me. I've done the work. I'm giving you something. You can't work. You can't buy. You can't provide. You can't satisfy. The only thing you can do is trust in me, is to believe in me. The work of God is not to work, but believe. That's the glory of what Jesus is trying to tell them. This is not man's effort, just like in the wilderness. It wasn't the Israelites in their own effort satisfying their own desires. It was the Israelites trusting God and walking in faith. That God would do exactly what God said he would do. So they must believe in Jesus is how they would receive this bread. And they're like, well, could you give us another sign? Could you like make more bread come? Because that's what God did in the Old Testament with the children of Israel. So again, what do they want? They don't want Jesus, they want bread. They're hungry. They're trying to get him to do another trick to give them another loaf so they can have their bellies full. But Jesus comes back and he presses in. Here's what he says in verse 32. Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you," talking to the ones right there. He's looking in their eyes. "But my Father gives to you the true bread from heaven." The true bread from heaven. The bread that's better than the bread you're coming for. The bread that's going to satisfy you forever. "My Father gives it to you from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." And they said to him, "Give us this bread always." We want it. Jesus said, here's the deal. In the Exodus, that's what they're going back to. Moses and Aaron didn't give the people bread. God gave the people bread. It was God who satisfied them. And that bread was meant to point to something greater. It was meant to point to better manna, better bread. And that was the bread that would come down from heaven that God would provide for his people that would meet every need and desire of their heart. So they say, "Give it to us. We want this bread. What is this bread? Just do a trick and give it to us." What does Jesus say? Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst." Give it to us, Jesus. Do another trick. Make another loaf. We're hungry. You're missing it. I'm not talking about a physical piece of bread. I'm not talking about your physical desires. I'm talking about something much bigger. I'm talking about those deep desires of your heart. You're starving to death in your soul. And the only thing that's going to satisfy your soul is the bread from heaven. And guess what? I am the bread of life. If you will come to me, if you will taste me, if you will feast on me, then you will have life. Not just daily life, not just physical life, but eternal life. I will satisfy those deep longings of your heart. I mean, what a profound statement. I mean, just think about the statement for a moment. If Jesus is not fully God, if he's just a guy who's teaching some good moral principles, which is what a lot of our culture will say, then how could he say this? If you come to me, I'm going to satisfy every part of your being for all of eternity. Really? Is a good teacher and a good guy? No. As the all-consuming God of the universe who created you through him and by him and for him. Like, you were created by Jesus, through Jesus, for Jesus. Your heart was made to be satisfied in him. That's why I said you want to be full on a loaf of bread. What your heart wants to be full is on God. And guess what? I am that bread. I am the bread of life. And if you eat of me, you will never hunger and you will never thirst again. Your soul will be satisfied. See, Jesus uses the manna to connect it to the gospel. And what's it about? Yes, you're hungry. And what you need is something deeper than just those momentary satisfactions of life. What you need is Jesus. You need him to satisfy your heart and your soul. So how do we connect to this story? We've talked about the Israelites. We've walked through their path. We've connected to the gospel as Jesus stands before these people some 2,000 years ago. But I don't know, how do we connect to this story? Like, how does our hearts connect to what we've just heard? Well, I think it's the same for us. So here's how we connect to this story. Number one, we are hungry. Here's what you got to know about yourself. You're hungry. You are hungry. You have desires. And I'm not just talking about, like, you're hungry right now because you missed the donut line. Like, somebody might be hungry right now because you're like, "Man, I forgot a donut. I can't wait to get it. We got 9 minutes and 33 seconds, and I get a donut." That's physical hunger. Yeah, you're hungry. You want a donut. We're not talking about that kind of hunger. Jesus is getting to a deeper hunger, and here's the deeper hunger. You hunger and long for God. God has given you a God appetite that you can't satisfy apart from him. You want meaning and purpose and joy and a life that matters. And you want to be satisfied. You don't want to be sad. You want to be all these things that are really spiritual things. You have these desires, and your desires work out in all sorts of different ways. But the point is, you have a deep need for Jesus. You are hungry, and what you need is not another frill, another thing. What you need is a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the only way your heart's going to be full. That's the only way we're going to be satisfied. The second thing that we see about ourselves is we also have eaten our fill of the meat pots of this world. So we've been hungry, and our natural reaction in our hunger was to run to all sorts of meat pots that the world has offered us that says, here's how you get satisfied. Some of us, it was in utter rebellion. Here's how you get satisfied. Man, it's sexual morality, it's drunkenness, it's just all sorts of things. Like, you fill in the blank. It's gossip, it's greed, it's anger. Like, these are the things that if you run to them and you live for them, then you will be satisfied. If you just buy the next thing, if you get the next job, it can be good things, but they're just meat pots that you ran to, not as good things, but God things. You ran to them to fill the desires of your heart. You ate them to your full. The problem is they didn't satisfy you. And some of you, it wasn't even rebellion. Some of you, it was trying to be really, really good. Like, some people have the meat pot of, I'm going to do really, really well. I'm going to be an upstanding citizen. I'm always going to do what's right. I'm going to be a good church member. I'm always going to obey the law. I'm always going to feel God. Because I believe if I can always do good, then I'll be happy. And God will owe me this better life. That's a meat pot. It's not going to work. You're not going to be satisfied because you're going to understand, well, I can't do this. I can't always be good because I find myself always doing what's wrong. So whether it's in rebellion or whether it's in obedience, both of those you ran to for meat pots. You ran to them for satisfaction, but the problem is they actually didn't satisfy you. You're still hungry. You're still longing for that next thing to try to fill you. And yes, you get moments of pleasure, but it never lasts. So it's always got to be something else, one more thing that will do it for you. So how do we connect? So here's our problem. We run to the wrong things, but God in his grace, he does the same thing with us. He offers us better and truer meat and bread from heaven. Like, God comes to us and he gives us an offer, not of, hey, here's another thing to try to fill yourself with. He doesn't offer us the same things we've been running to. He offers us something completely better, and that is himself. He says, the one thing that you've been chasing your whole life is me. And here I am. I offer myself to you that if you will come and feast on me, you will be satisfied forevermore. It's being absolutely full in him, and then it's getting your daily fill in him every single day. See, if you're a believer, if you've went through that transition where you've repented of all the meat pots and you put your faith and trust in Christ, you've feasted on him, that one time event of salvation, then here's what also must happen. Just like the people of Israel, we also must rely on God to both satisfy our daily needs and our forever need. It's both of those things. We must trust Christ to satisfy that forever need of a relationship with him. But we also must trust Christ to satisfy that every single daily need of our hearts, need to be full of something. See, we get forever satisfaction by tasting Jesus. Forever satisfaction. But you know what? We also need every single day satisfaction by continually feasting on him every single day afresh. The new manna, the every single day manna, the every morning when you wake up, you run to him rather than something else. So I was very nervous preaching this sermon because it's Mother's Day, and my mom found out that I was the one preaching this text, so she calls me and says, Corey, I want you to know this is my favorite chapter in all the Bible. I'm like, okay, I'm so excited to hear it, and it's going to be Mother's Day, and you're preaching. I'm so excited. Oh no, this is not good. So my mom's favorite passage, I'm preaching and it's Mother's Day. Little bit of pressure, right? It's like I could wreck my Mother's Day if I don't do this well. That's not the pressure I wanted on Monday. But she calls me and said, Corey, I just want you to make sure everybody knows that it's the daily manna. It's the daily manna that is how you get to know the Lord. It is the everyday waking up and seeking him in his word. That is how you get to know him more and more. And that is how he more and more satisfies your soul. And it's that every day, the manna, the daily bread, the daily seeking after the Lord is where you see him and his glory and you know him more and more. So for my mom's words on Mother's Day, what we must do is we must seek the manna every single day. Not to get a relationship with God, we've already got that. But to cultivate that relationship, to know him more and more so we love him more and more and we stop running to the things of this world. Because I'm convinced if you will wake up and absolutely be full in Jesus, guess what? Those meat pots will turn your stomach. You won't want any of them. Because why? You are completely full in Jesus Christ. But you know, I think we also relate to the story in this way. We also have failed the test as well. I mean, the man was about a test. Will you rely on me daily? Will you always run to me daily? The Israelites failed it, and guess what? So do we. We fail the test. We don't always run to God every single day to get our deep satisfaction. We still often run to the meat pots of this world. But the good news for us too is also the gospel that Jesus did not fail the test. And we are in Jesus. And because we're in Jesus, everything that's true about Jesus is also true of us. So if you're in Christ, guess what? You passed the test. Not because of your own ability, but because you're in Christ. And in Christ, you've always obeyed. In Christ, you've always ran to the Lord to get your satisfaction. So when you fail, when you mess up, God doesn't turn away from you. No, he loves you through Jesus, not through your own merit. So whenever you find yourself running to the meat pots of your past, quickly turn away. And realize, yes, I might have failed today, but in reality, I've never failed because I'm in Christ. And God loves me just the same today as he did yesterday. So today, I'm going to run back to Christ. I'm going to run back to him to fill my soul. So what's our action? What do we do every single day? I think here's the action. We fight the hunger pains of sin in Jesus and by Jesus. So what I mean by that, we fight the hunger pains of sin. You still long for those old things that used to satisfy you. You still want those from time to time. So how do you fight those? You fight them in Jesus and by Jesus. What I mean by that, in Jesus, he is your source of obedience. So it's in Christ is how you obey the Lord. So it's in Jesus, you obey the Lord, but it's not just in Jesus that you fight sin. He is your obedience, but it's also by Jesus, meaning that by Jesus is how you fight sin. It's not just that he's your obedience, he's also your satisfaction. He's not just the one who gets you to obey, he's the one that you're obeying and you get. He's the one who satisfies your heart forevermore. So you're obeying the Lord in Jesus, and in your obedience, guess what? You see and savor the Lord Jesus. So it's in him and by him, you get Christ. And Christ becomes your altogether satisfaction. So when your belly growls for the sin that you used to enjoy, remember the chains that they came with. And remember Christ, that in him you have obeyed. And remember that in Christ, that when you turn to him, he will truly satisfy your heart. So how do we live this life? Man, we fight the hunger pains of sin in Jesus and by Jesus. Man, we run to Christ. Christ is better than everything you once lived for. Christ is the thing your heart longs for every single day. Not just a one-time event where he saved you. Yes, that's true. He saved you once and for all one time. But guess what the manna is about? It's about every day going back to him and feasting on him day by day. And in your daily feasting of the Lord, guess what? You get to know him more. And the more you know him, the more you savor him. And the more you savor him, the more you're full in him. And the more you're full in him, the less appealing all the stuff that you used to enjoy is. Because you see, it's not just bread versus bread. It's failing bread versus true bread. It's something versus something way better and truer. And what you want is the better and the truer. So I pray for us that our hearts every single day would run to the Lord and we would be satisfied in Him, because that is what He offers His church. Let us pray. Father God, I pray for anyone in here who's never came to You as the bread of life. God, they've run to so many things in their lives, but they've never been satisfied, and it's because they've never come to You as the God who truly satisfies them. God, I pray that if there's anyone in here that hasn't came to You as their Lord and Savior, they haven't been full on You yet, God, I pray that You would give them that sweet gift of just repentance and faith, that they would turn from their sins, they would turn from those meat pots, and they would 100% trust in You. They would say, Jesus, I want to feast on You and nothing more. And that You would give them that satisfaction, You would give them that new life experience that only You can give. So God, I pray for salvation today. God, also pray for us who have salvation. I pray that we would not just remember back at a time when we were satisfied in You, but I pray that every single day we would wake up and we would run to Your word and we would feast on the manna, so that every single day we would be satisfied in You. Because when our hearts are full with You, they will not want other things. But when our hearts are empty, that's when we run to the old meat pots that didn't truly ever give us what we wanted. They only gave us chains. So God, help us tomorrow to wake up and run to the manna and be satisfied in You tomorrow and the next day and the next day and the next day and ultimately forevermore. Because You and You alone are our great, truer bread and our great satisfaction. We pray this in the good name of Jesus. Amen.
You're listening to audio from Hardin Baptist Church. For more audio content or other information about our church, please visit hardinbaptist.org.